How many of you have never heard my testimony before? I'm not giving it this morning, but how many have never heard it? Okay, great. A lot of you. So I brought a few of my books with me, Born on the 5th of July. This is my story, and a lot of things I wouldn't tell you from the platform, but it's in the book. And it is one of those books that once you start it, you can't put it down. That's what we've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. If I get to hold my microphone down too low, somebody just say, raise your mic or point to me or do something, because I'm normally wearing a lapel or around my ears, but I'm not used to holding a handheld. But that, I'll be out afterwards there before we go in for the final service. Lieutenant Colonel Ollie North, a dear friend of mine, we've been together numbers and numbers of times. We went to Israel a few years ago. We co-hosted a trip, and it was an amazing, amazing trip. We got to do things because of Ollie North and the people there in Israel, and especially the government loving him. We got to do a lot of things behind the scenes that you wouldn't normally do on a trip like that. But we've been together a lot. He wrote the foreword for my book. It's worth getting the book just to read the foreword, I promise you. And Senator Ted Cruz has been a good friend of our family for many years, and he wrote a blurb for it, and others as well. And so see me out at the table. You can pay cash, or you can write a check, make it out to TLM, or you can put on a major credit card. You can write a check if it's not hot, and you can put on a credit card if it's not stolen. You can pay cash if it's not counterfeit, and you'd be surprised. Yeah. So, I love Iron Men. I really do. I think I was talking to my pastor, longtime pastor, Dr. Gary Coleman. He rode over with me yesterday and pastored LaVon Drive Baptist Church for almost 50 years. If there's any pastors in here this morning, I would encourage you to have him come to your church. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's a powerful preacher. He gives a great gospel invitation. And then you might, if your pastor's not here, maybe encourage him to say, Brother Tim said that maybe you ought to consider having Gary Coleman sometime. The guy's 84, but he still can preach the paint off the wall. And I was telling him this morning at breakfast about lives that have been impacted because of this 24-hour event that's been going on now for probably 30 years. And a lot of lives have been changed and touched, and 22 men's lives for sure were changed last night. Amen. And what a great message by Shane Pruitt. And I love that guy, and he's one of the most sought-after speakers in America today. That's not hyperbole. That is the truth. It's hard to get him. So, but because he lives in Rockwall and was available on a Friday night, he came to be with us, and I was so blessed. I needed the message from last night as well. So if you have a Bible, you could go to the book of Judges, and I'm going to read from the book of Judges this morning. And some of you could probably automatically begin to figure out if I'm talking about real men, and that I'm talking about a particular man here in the book of Judges, probably the strongest man to ever live on the face of the earth. Probably the strongest. Years ago, I was at the airport getting ready to fly to Knoxville, Tennessee. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. I was going to Knoxville, and I did my Saturday night ritual. I used to do this every Saturday night. I don't do it anymore. But I'll tell you why after I tell you what the ritual was. I go to the newsstand, and I would get me a Newsweek. They came out with one every week. A Time magazine, they came out with one every week. And a U.S. News and World Report. Those three news magazines, I would get all three of them on Saturday night. And then I would get the weekend edition of USA Today. And then I would get the Sunday Dallas Morning News. You say, Tim, you said it was Saturday. Yeah, but we're fast in Dallas. We come out with a Sunday morning newspaper on Saturday. We're fast. And I don't read any of those anymore. They used to be halfway objective and would have at least a couple different positions, and they would be some decent journalists that wrote those magazines. They're all liberal to the core now. I don't read them anymore. I took Dallas Morning News 7 days a week for decades. And this a few years ago, I said, I'm not giving any more of my money. That's horrible. But I got all those things, and I went over and I checked in at the gate to a lady I would like to pre-board. And then I went over and I sat down. And I took one of those news magazines. I was reading an article. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you or not, but while I'm reading this article, I became aware in my subconscious that there was something or someone unusual in the area where I was at. And sure enough, I looked up. I know some of you aren't going to believe this. It's a 100% genuine, bona fide truth. There's a guy sitting there about 20 feet from me that I'm reading an article about in Newsweek magazine. The very guy I'm reading about. In the professional wrestling world, this guy was known as Andre the Giant. Oh, a bunch of old people in here. Andre the Giant. You know why they called him a giant? He was 7'4" tall, and he weighed 500 pounds. That's a giant. I looked him over. Andre the Giant was not only big, Andre the Giant was ugly. Real ugly. U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, you're ugly. I watched as two or three children went over with pen and paper to ask for his autograph. I don't know whether he's having a bad day. I don't know whether he normally signed autographs, but he didn't that night. He shooed them away. He was not only big, he was not only ugly, he was mean. He didn't have to be that way. And by the way, guys, you can be a strong and a tough man without being mean. And that was mean. He didn't have to be mean to those children. They came and they got me and they boarded me. I was the first person on the plane. The second person on the plane was Andre the Giant. There's three flight attendants. They're watching this giant of a man make his way. And then the two pilots, one of them had went and got the other and said, you got to come and see this. All five of them are watching. I'm watching this big giant. He's coming down the aisle, and I'm praying, Lord, please don't let him sit here beside me. There'll be nothing left of me. I was in the first row of the coach section. He was in the last row of the first class section. He put his briefcase up overhead, but instead of sitting down in his seat and going and being where he should have been, he starts going back toward the front of the airplane, toward the cockpit. And we're watching this, the three flight attendants, pilots, me, we're watching this with our eyes wide open, this big giant of a man. He goes back up and he goes and he opens the door to the bathroom. Andre the Giant's big. Andre the Giant is ugly. Andre the Giant was mean. Andre the Giant was dumb. He'd been sitting outside for over 20 minutes. He could have went to a big bathroom. It took him several minutes. He'd like to tore the walls off getting into that thing. I'm not making this up. And who knows what he did when he got on the inside. But you know that Andre the Giant could pick a man up that weighed 300 pounds and lift him over his head. Lift him up over his head and throw him to the canvas below. And the world would say, what a man. But Andre the Giant could not hold a candle to the guy that we're talking about here today. Amen. This man by the name of Samson. Samson was so strong that he one time killed a lion with his bare hands. I went through the Alaska tundra on my hands and my bottom, some of the wildest, wickedest terrain in the world, and shot a nearly 7 foot tall black bear, but there was a 300 Weatherby between me and the black bear. which is called Equalizer. He killed a lion with his hands. He one time took the jawbone of an ass and killed an army of 1,000 men. He wasn't only strong. Samson was smart. Did you know he was the judge? He was a judge in Israel. He took the iron gates of the city and lifting them up over his shoulders. But he didn't lift them like weightlifters did, pick them up and then throw them back down. He walked off with them. The scholars estimate they weighed as much as 1,000 pounds. He was strong. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. Some things that Samson did not know. He was strong and he was smart. But there were some things he had not realized. Some things he did not know. Why God put stories like this in the Bible for? I think the best answer that I could give is to help you and I to keep from making the same mistakes that he made. We're going to know today what Samson obviously didn't know or wouldn't acknowledge. The first thing Samson did not know was that there was no such thing as a small sin with God. Back in chapter number 14 and verse number 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on to eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Listen to this last sentence. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, why didn't he tell his parents? What is the big deal about this? Samson had made a vow to God. It was a Nazarite vow. Part of the vow was that he was not to touch the carcass of a dead animal. You say, Tim, that's kind of silly. That's kind of ridiculous. Well, it may seem that way to you and I, but they took it very serious. The vows were very serious. And by the way, God says it's better for us not to make a vow than to make one and then to not keep it. To be flippant about it. Be calloused about it. Be nonchalant about it. God takes our vows very seriously. Samson didn't know there was no such thing as a small sin with God. He was touching the carcass of a dead animal. He wasn't supposed to do that. And then just a few verses down, he goes to making a bet. He makes a bet. He gambles with the Philistines. He makes a bet with the Philistines. He's gambling now. So now he's gone from touching the carcass of a dead animal to making a bet. And then, look if you would at chapter 16 and verse number 1. And then when Samson of Gaza and there saw a harlot and went into her. Wow. Very seldom does anybody backslide into gross sin overnight. Normally it's a gradual process. And it always starts with the little things. He's gone from touching the carcass of a dead animal to making a bet with the Philistines and then to going into sleep with a prostitute. With a harlot. You see, friend, we rationalize. We try to justify the little things in our life. But most often, the little things lead to bigger things. If you come in on a cold winter night and your wife has fixed you your favorite soup and she's told you about your favorite soup and you've gone to clean up and wash up and your saliva juice are flowing, you're hungry, you've been out working in the cold all day long, and the hot bowl of soup is waiting you, and you go in and you hold hands and you pray together. Guys, y'all always pray before you eat. You say, well, I don't pray before I eat. My father-in-law used to have some hogs. They didn't pray before they ate either. Sure, you're better than my father-in-law's hogs, amen. Oh, thank God for His blessings on you. Thank God for what you're about to eat. Go to some of these third world countries where I've been before, and you see what they eat, and you see what they live on. You come back and you would, every meal, you would thank God for your food. You'd be so appreciative and grateful for what you have. But all of a sudden, you say your prayer, and you say amen, and you reach down to pick up your spoon, and you're looking in the soup, you're getting ready to dive into this big old, your favorite big old, a bowl of hot soup, and you're shocked. and you say to your wife, honey, there's a green fly in my suit. And your wife very casually says, well, honey, I got most of them out. Hey, I ate that soup. All right? I'm not that hungry yet. I'm not in a third world country. I'm not eating a soup that's had a bunch of dead flies in it. But the Bible says the dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. It's the little things. The little foxes spoil the vines. The little things. But Samson didn't know. I was preaching years ago up near Heber Springs, Arkansas. I was in the Heber Springs last Sunday in a cowboy church. Boy, we had a great service. 37 people trusted Christ as a cowboy church. And the place was packed out. I wore my cowboy hat. I got a big old Stetson. I don't wear it except the cowboy church. And I only preach in a cowboy church about once every year, once every 2 years. Boy, and there were cowboy hats everywhere. And years ago, I was in Rosebud, Arkansas, right next to Heber Springs, speaking at a teen camp. I used to speak to 8 to 10 teen camps a summer. And I still speak to them, teen camps every once in a while, but now they want me to come preach to the old people. And I don't mind preaching to the old people, except while I'm up there speaking, they're leaning over to each other saying, what'd he say? There was a church, some of the churches got there early. The director of the camp, John Bishop, let the boys go swimming. And they didn't have a gunite concrete pool. They had a pool with a sand bottom, but it was a beautiful pool. And one of the main attractions of the pool, they had a huge slide. And everybody loved that slide, but in order to go down the slide, you had to pass a swimming test. Because the slide ended the deep end of the pool, the way it was designed. Well, there was a couple of boys from a church in Memphis, and these teenage boys could not pass a swimming test. They could not swim a lick. They couldn't even dog paddle. And the counselors told them, said, look, lifeguards told them, said, look, you can't go down the slide. Well, they got angry. Both of them got angry. And the one that was most adamant was cursing out loud, filthy language, and he kept telling them, I'll show you, I'll go down that slide, you just wait, you'll see. We had our first service on Monday night. We had a wonderful service. For the first service, it was great. And then the director of the camp came and told him, said, look, a lot of churches driven a long way to get here today, and everybody's wore out and tired. We're going to have some refreshments. Going to do a couple of activities. Then you're going to hear a bell ring. It's going to be time to go to your cabin, turn in. We got a big day tomorrow. So it turned out all these kids to go get some refreshments and to do some activities except for two teenage boys. Those two teenage boys had pre-planned it. They had their swimming trunks underneath their blue jeans. And they slipped off away from the crowd. They went down to the pool. The rules of the camp were you were not to go near the pool unless it was your turn to go swimming, and your lifeguards and your counselors had to be present. That's a good rule. The one who was most adamant that day said to his buddy, you wait here, I'm going first. He climbs to the top of the slide, and let me tell you something, guys, I have to believe at least for a few seconds he had some fun. He must have. I've heard preachers say there's no fun in sin. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But watch out when the season's over. He hits the water. It's 8 to 9 foot deep. And he can't swim a lick. His buddy, his best friend in the world, froze. Instead of running to get help and screaming for help and hollering to get help, he froze. And he watched as his best buddy died, drowned in 8 foot of water. It was just one little rule. Can't go to the pool unless it's your turn to go swimming. The counselors, the lifeguards have to be present. You have to pass the swimming test. You have to go down, in order to go down a slide, you have to pass the swimming test. That's not a bad rule. But he didn't like the rule. Let me tell you, 99.9% of the time when people put rules in place, it's not just to be putting rules in place, it's for a reason, for a purpose. We teach our young people, teach our children at a young age to respect policemen, we wouldn't have nearly as much trouble with authority in our country today the way we do have. Amen. I'm 73 years old. If I get stopped going back to Raleigh this afternoon, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull over, I'm going to roll my window down, I'm going to get my life, or my insurance card, I'm going to get my driver's license, my concealed carry permit, and when that officer comes up to my car, I'm going to have my hands on the steering wheel, and I'm going to say yes, sir, or no, sir, or yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and I'm going to be polite, and I'm going to be courteous. You want to know something? It works.
Amen.
I got stopped going to Oklahoma a few years ago. I got caught in the Oklahoma-Texas traffic from the Cotton Bowl. And this policeman pulled me over. Once I got out of the traffic, I was trying to make up for lost time. I had a heavy hand. I don't have a heavy foot, but I had a heavy hand. Sure enough, the blue lights came on. He comes over to Connie's side of the window, and I apologize. I said, sir, I know I was speeding. I apologize. He goes back to his car. He comes back, and he said, Mr. Lee, I'm just going to ask you to slow it down. He said, by the way, wasn't that a great game? He was an Oklahoma fan. I spent the next 5 minutes listening to him brag about Oklahoma. That was nice. My daughter comes home from school. Janet was in the fifth grade. She's so bubbly. She's so excited. She's a cheerleader. She's always got a story to tell. She's very seldom you ever see her down, depressed. But she comes up to my office, and she's crying. After school, she's crying, bawling her eyes out. I said, Jana, what is the matter? She said, well, Daddy, we got in trouble at school today. I said, what do you mean we got in trouble at school today? She said, the whole class. Said, two boys were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. And the teacher got mad. Instead of punishing the two boys, she gave the whole class almost 3 hours of homework. And she said, Dad, that's not fair. Now, I could have been her knight in shining armor right then and said, well, I'm going to go give that teacher a piece of my mind. But I didn't do that. You know what I did? I looked at Jan. I said, Jan, let me ask you something. Have you done anything at school this year that you shouldn't have done, but you didn't get caught? She said, yes, sir. I said, well, just look at this. It's catching up time then. And you know something? I never heard another word. She did her 3 hours of homework. It didn't kill her. But if I'd have taken up for her then, you know what? Next time she'd have gotten in trouble, I'd have to take up for her again. And the next time I'd have to take up for again. Until someday I'm standing in front of a judge somewhere taking up for my little girl. It's the little things. The little things. Samson did not know there was no such thing as a small sin with God. Number two, Samson did not know that the spirit could leave so fast. Go, if you would, to chapter 16 and verse number 19. Now, to give you the background, Samson's got him a wife now, but she's not really loyal to him, and she's trying to find out what his secret to strength, his strength is. This man that can lift 1,000 pounds over his head, and he's killed 1,000 Philistines. He's killed a lion. This man's unusual, and she's trying to find out what the secret to his strength is. And so two or three times he told her things, but it was a lie. It wasn't the truth. And if you got to lie to your wife or your husband, you got to lie to your husband, that's not going to be good for anybody. But he set her up, and every time they would fall for it, and he would come out stronger than before. But this one time, his weakness caught up with him, and he gave in, and he told her, if you'll shave my head, you'll cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And sure enough, while he was asleep, she cut his hair off. And she hollered, Samson, the Philistines are coming. They're upon you. And Samson kind of laughed it off, thinking, well, I'm just going to do like I've done before. I'm going to shake myself off. Look at verse number 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. See, he had played this game before. And every time he played it, he won. You know what the danger about winning at sin is? You get cocky. You get arrogant. You get puffed up. And you almost begin to think you're invincible. And said, and he said in the last sentence, and he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. The saddest person in this room right now, other than someone who may be lost without Jesus, is a person who is saved, but they're backslidden, and they don't even realize it. And somebody told them that they were backslidden, they get offended, they get their feelings hurt. Samson didn't know the Spirit could leave so fast. You see, friend, very seldom do we backslide overnight. But you keep playing the games, you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, and then after a while, the Spirit's not playing, God's not playing games with you, God's not playing church with you. And then all of a sudden, Samson is as helpless as a little baby. His strength is gone. This amazing man, this judge of Israel, this powerful man is as helpless as a little baby. Number three. Samson did not know that sin could be such a horrible, terrible taskmaster. Guys, sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. Is there evidence of that in this story? Yeah, let's read verse 21. This would be my text verse if I have one today. Verse number 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and bound him and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. One verse, three words. They blinded him, they binded him, and they did make him grind like an animal. That's what sin does to you. You don't believe that? Go to Skid Row in any major city in America. Go down by the bus station. You see the winos. Some of those people weren't always winos. Some of them were professional people. Some of them used to have families. They're now drug addicts. They're alcoholics. Their lives are destroyed. They put heroin in their body and they drink their life away and their lives are destroyed and ruined. Sin blinds and sin binds and sin grinds and grinds and grinds until there's nothing left. It's horrible. I hate alcohol. I know what the arguments are. I know the arguments. Friend, alcohol has destroyed. The biggest drug problem in America today, it's not marijuana, it's not heroin, it's not cocaine, it's alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. Amen. And it destroys. It takes strong men and smart men, tears them apart until there's a shell of a man. What time is it? What time are we supposed to be out of here?
You got 15 minutes.
15 minutes. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. Thank you. The last two things, and these are good things. You know I had some good things. Three bad things Samson didn't know was there's no such thing as a small sin with God, that the Spirit of the Lord could leave so fast, and that sin was such a horrible, terrible taskmaster. But number four, Samson did not know that he could get right with God so fast. Oh, wow. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. The Lord of the Philistines gathered themselves for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, little g, and rejoiced, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport They're going to make fun of him. They're going to bring him down to the mill, make him cry like an animal. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. In verse number 26, and Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Remember, he's blind. He can't see anything. How'd they blind him? Some scholars believe it was they took this utensil in much of the shape of a modern-day spoon, but on one side it was razor sharp, and they would heat it as hot as they could get it, and then while the big men would hold him down, one man would take with one swift action and take that sharp, hot, heated utensil and pluck his entire eyeball in a split second, and then do the other. So he's blind. He can't see. Look at verse number 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Verse number 28, here it is. And Samson called unto the Lord. Stop right there. Samson called unto the Lord. Wait a minute. What about if he would have called unto the Lord back in chapter 14? When he's trying to hide from his mom and dad that he's taking honey. You know that when the best time to get right with God is? Right now.
Yeah, that's right.
The best time. You remember how it was when you first got saved? And you sinned, you did something that you knew you shouldn't do, and you immediately felt convicted. You felt horrible. You felt bad. And you couldn't wait for the invitation to start, and you would be at the altar with tears, with brokenness, because you didn't want to break God's heart. You didn't want there to be things standing between you and God. You wanted things right between you and God. And if Samson, when he first did the little thing, it wouldn't have had to go to a bigger thing. He didn't know that he could get right with God so fast. You know, you can get right with God today, and you don't even have to wait for an invitation.
Right.
You can get right with God now, and you don't have to crawl on cobblestone and broken glass and plead and beg. And I do believe you ought to come with a broken heart.
That's right.
I do believe nothing wrong with you come with tears and conviction. You don't come to the altar chomping your bubble gum, blowing bubbles, and grinning from ear to ear, and making light of it. You don't come that way. But you come with brokenness. And you confess to God. You don't have to confess to Tim Lee. You don't have to tell Tim Lee anything. But you do need to tell God, and you need to be real, and you need to be transparent. You say, "God, I blew it. I messed up. I shipwrecked." And if it was a little thing, then get it settled now. If it's gone into something else, get it settled now. If it's a big, big deal, get it settled now.
Right.
I want to tell you that I won't argue with you about this, and I'm pretty sure Dr. Lyard feels the same way. I'm not against 12-step programs. I'm not against help program, but I'm telling you, that's not the final answer. The final answer is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not against you getting professional help. I'm not opposed to that. You just got to understand that if that's your hope, if that's what you're resting in, and you then don't get your life right with God, you're liable to end back in the same place.
Amen.
And you don't want that. Number five, and I'm through. He did not know that God could take care of the enemy a lot better than he could. In verse number 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all of his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. This is actually God answering Samson's prayer. This is God taking care of the enemy. It's not Samson. You see, it was God who'd given him that unusual strength. And friend, if you turn your back on God and you've had the power of God on your life, you had the anointing of God on your life, the presence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, and victory and victory and victory and victory, but it's not you, it's God doing those things. If you backslide, you get away from God and you turn your back on God, you don't lose your salvation. But you can lose that anointing. You're going to lose that anointing. My friend, we all need that anointing. We all need God's power. We all need God's touch. And it's been mentioned a couple of times already, but it starts when we repent. We get serious with God with brokenness and tears, and we repent. Hey, I'll be around a little while. I've got to fly to Kansas City this evening. I'll be around a while. There'll be preachers here after a while. You want somebody to pray with you and encourage you and help you, we'll be here. But don't leave this campus today until you're right with God. Father, I want to thank you for these men. Lord, it's been a pleasure and an honor to speak to these men today, so attentive. Lord, help us to realize that these little things that we try to justify, that there's no justification for them. Lord, help us be right with you and live for you and make our life count for you if you give us 24 hours or 24 years or more. And we'll make it count for Jesus. I pray you'll bless Dr. Herb Revis in this next hour, Lord. I pray to God that there's still folks without Jesus, people away from God. God's called men to preach, missionary, pastors, evangelists. Lord, we see a great time of surrender. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. The victory's just been won. In Jesus' name. And amen. All right, guys. Thank you so much. God bless you. I'm going to head out to the book taker. Thank you so much.